Welcome to Hallel Fellowship on the internet at hallel.info. In this study, we explored the call of Messiah Yeshua, Christ Jesus, to store up treasures in heaven, not just earthly wealth. It's about living with discernment, generosity, and integrity, practicing righteousness both privately and publicly. We're encouraged to regularly take spiritual inventory, ensuring our hearts align with God's purposes. True reward comes from sincere faith, not public applause. Let's invest in what lasts, our relationship with Adonai, our character, and blessing others in the Messiah's name.
The master of pockets. Now, who is the master of your pocket? And that's a kind of a key question that all of us need to answer, because if we don't, then just like the passage we read here earlier about Isaiah chapter 40 and about idols and such, we can easily get trapped up into creating some kind of an idol. But rather, what should our situation be like? We, kind of like as depicted here with these two chaps, we should be joyful whether our pockets are full, you know, brimming there with money coming out of them, or empty with basically nothing in them. So that is the kind of happiness that we should be. So what are we learning to do? Are we learning to store up the things that really last and the things that build up? Or are we clinging to the things that will fade and the things that tear down? So it's one of the things that we can see as a thread that goes through all the passages we looked at here today. So starting off first with a key passage, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, this portion of it. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that word here in that's used over and over again in this passage is for treasure is one that we're going to take a look at here is thesaurus. Thesaurus is the word, and that might sound familiar. Thesaurus is a Greek word that means storehouse, treasury, or a collection of valuables. And if you happen to have a thesaurus on your bookshelf, that is where that word comes from. It is a word that means storehouse. Well, what is it a storehouse of? It's a storehouse of words. And that storehouse of words contains two key groups of words in there. It's of synonyms, and synonyms is the word that means similar meanings. So there are words that have similar meanings to each other. And antonyms. Antonyms mean opposite or contrary words or meanings to what your key word that you're looking up means. Now, it's one of those things that a thesaurus is also a bit akin to a concordance. If you've ever used a concordance, like you have a Strong's concordance or something like that, it's a little bit like that in the sense that if you look up with a concordance, it will give you a whole bunch of words and verses in there, depending on what type of concordance you have. But if just like when you use a thesaurus, you don't just open a thesaurus, look up your word, just pick any word that you like in that list, and then it's going to work for you. Is that how thesaurus works? Yeah, you're asking for trouble. If you just go into a thesaurus, pick one of those words that's in there and say, I like that one, I'll use that one. Well, it can run into similar problems with concordance because sometimes you open a concordance, Strong's concordance, and you go, I like that definition. Well, yeah, we might like that definition, but is it the right word to be used in that particular place or in that particular context? And so that's why, you know, I've always recommended another resource that is helpful and not too dense to get into. And that's, especially if you're talking about the Hebrew scriptures, the theological word book of the Old Testament. There you go. He's got the hard copy right there. So theological word book of the Old Testament is really helpful because you can look up a word and it will go through and tell you and show you how is this word used throughout scripture and kind of give you a painting of a picture and then give you examples with Bible references. It's used here and it's got this shade of meaning. It's used there and it's got that shade of meaning. So thus, it's kind of like when you open a thesaurus. Wouldn't it be great? Most thesauruses don't do this. Some of the modern ones that have hyperlinks on them, you can click on each one of the words, will help you. But to know what, how to use each one of those words that's in that particular list of synonyms or antonyms. So you need to know, is this the right word to use in the context I want to use it for? Because if you, it's kind of funny because in the modern age, in the publishing industry, there is just rampant theft of our material. They just have these automated bots will just go across newspaper websites and just scrape up all the stories off of them. And then with the use of, in the dumb days, they would just basically use a thesaurus, change the words out with synonyms, and just repost them. Because if you're doing a search for content, and the words are different, it may not recognize, hey, this is the same story. Well, they've gotten a little bit more, with artificial intelligence, they're a little bit more thoughtful in their thoughtlessness of just ripping off content, but they will change things around. And in the sense that I'll see the same story I write on some other knockoff site and go, well, that sounds familiar. then I look and, oh, okay. Yeah, it is familiar. So in a similar way with Bible study, it is useful to use a tool like that one, the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, that gives you an idea to how you can find alternate meaning in here. So what is that all to say? When you use a thesaurus or use a concordance, you should use, here's a big 50-cent word for the day, discernment. Discernment means how to pick between things and to have wisdom and knowledge to pick between things. So spiritually, a believer should be choosing to store up cinnamons. No, we should not be storing up cinnamon, Lorilla. No, we're not storing up cinnamon. Hello. Almost had a slip there. Yes. Oh, boy. So synonyms. Not synonyms of heaven. And those synonyms of heaven, or things that are similar in meaning to righteousness, mercy, truth, generosity, faithfulness. And you can see various lists. The Apostle Paul has come up with a number of those. The Apostle Peter has those in his letters of these particular attributes being really common throughout Scripture. And the Scripture often is instructing us to liquidate the antonyms of heaven, or the things that are contrary, work against the things of heaven. Greed, deceit, self-indulgence, oppression, those are just some of the many things that are working against heaven. You know, like in the end of Romans chapter 1, you'll see where the Apostle Paul talks about a number of these things that build on each other. You know, for example, one of the things that kind of gets it all rolling is you detach yourself from God as the creator, and then you start worshiping things or the creation itself, etc. And then those things start snowballing with your move away from the kingdom of heaven, and your behavior just starts sliding down and down and down. So, moving on here further, the other uses of thesaurus throughout the Scripture is a couple other good examples. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 35, it says, "The good man brings out his good treasure, out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil." So there you got contrasted. So thesaurus there, or a storehouse, can be a storehouse for good or a storehouse for bad. Things that are good, things that are bad. What is it that you're storing up? Or Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. "A true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Mashiach himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So there you go, the thesaurus again. So comparing the Messiah as a storehouse of what? God's mystery. That is, all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge wrapped up into the Messiah. So thus, by extension, then, our hearts are to be like thesauruses, storing up meaning. Well, the question is, what kind of meaning are we stockpiling? Is it eternal truth or things that are just passing lies or trivialities, things that aren't really important? Because, you know, the things that will get a lot of attention on social media or online are what? Mostly trivialities. Things that are happening in popular culture and such, yeah, they can be good inroads in discussion and commonality and common discussion, but in the end, what happens? You have a fad, it blows up, people talk about it, then they get sick of it, and then what? A year or so later, it's like, boy, that was ridiculous. Why were we getting so excited about that? So in some of the context of what like we see there in Matthew chapter 12, the fuller context was where he's talking about the good man brings out of it his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. One of the things that it's the greater context of it talks about, you brood of vipers, how long can you being evil speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart, talking to some of the opponents who were coming up against him. And continuing on after the passage we just read, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. And that's one of those sobering sort of things, that when you start seeing the Apostle Yaakov saying, hey, get control of your tongue, because it can be quite a weapon of mass destruction around you. So be very careful about that. So continuing on here and just kind of looking at some of the words that are used throughout Scripture. These are in the Hebrew Scriptures, some of the words that are have, you could say, the storehouses of meaning are treasure and wealth. And one of those is otsar. Otsar is variously translated storehouse or treasury. An example of that, Proverbs 21:20, there is precious treasure in the dwelling of the wise. So again, that precious treasure. So dwelling of the wise, what should be in the dwelling of the wise? Wisdom, right? So that's what should be in there. Something that is dependable to then help you navigate through life. That's a good thing of wisdom. Knowledge is what? It's just details. Wisdom is, okay, what do you do with the details? Understanding is, oh, why did it happen this way? And if it didn't happen well, how can it not go that way again? So that kind of understanding, what is the bigger picture across it all? And another one is chemed. Chemed, variously translated as delight or a precious thing. An example of that is Isaiah 64:11. Our holy and beautiful house has become a ruin. So one of the things that you see in that is chemed is what? A storehouse of talking about some emotional value is attached to something. Another synonym for treasure and wealth is sachar, as wages, reward. And an example of that is in Isaiah 62:11, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him. So there, when you talk about a storehouse, this is a storehouse of what? A reward, something like this performed well. Here is the reward. You know, the well done, good and faithful servant. Yes. And then what is that for the reward that comes after? And that reward is, say, do we say, oh, we want the reward so we can go to Vegas? Is that what went the way? is that the kind of reward we want? No. Depends on what you're doing in Vegas. If you're holding a revival, maybe that's a different story. But that could be one of those things that's or maybe very highly likely will be something that is a passing concern, passing your passing encounter with wealth going to Vegas. Another synonym here is motza, that which is brought forth. And the, you know, you might say matza, oh, isn't that like the bread thing? Well, different spelling. It's a hay on the end instead of an olive. But matza is the idea, or yatza is how you often see it used. And that is to bring something out or to go out of something. So the motza, the thing which is brought out in Job 28, verse 1, surely there is a mine for silver, or mine in this case is where you see motza used, what you bring out of something. So treasure, storehouse of meaning, a mine. And we always talk about, you know, mining for cryptocurrency these days. What are they doing? They're trying to get what? Your money. Yeah. Especially if you work for the power company. They're certainly making bank there. But the idea is that you hope to strike upon something that is very valuable. So the idea of searching for scripture should be considered like mining for scripture. That just like someone is looking to strike it rich, you have the parable of the pearl of what? Great price. And those kinds of treasures that when you find them, what do you do? Yes. Sell all that you have, buy the field. You see that as a good investment because you see that place where that pearl of great price is as a worthy investment, something to invest in. Somebody else who doesn't know that the pearl is there will see your investment and think, what? You're crazy. What on earth are you spending all this money for this field? And often when you see people approach scripture, they don't see that there's the pearl in there of something of fantastic value. So thus they say, what are you, why are you, you know, stopping what you're doing one day a week? Why are you not doing this? Why are you not doing that? What value can you possibly see in all this? Rather, you see something that is of immense value because when you step back and you look out from the whole situation of where we here are here on this planet, we see, oh, we are in service of the creator of heaven and earth. So then you step back and you see, oh, things are designed to go certain ways. Oh, there's a tip from the creator of heaven and earth saying that just as things are created, they have been taken out of action with a flood. Oh, a flood. Oh, he also says, just like there was a flood. Oh, there's going to be another recreation by fire. So then, what will happen to all of the things that people will invest so much into here on this planet? Eventually, they will fade. Yeah, I mean, the people have made fantastic cathedrals and such over the years. You go to Europe or to places that have been around for hundreds, even over 1,000 years, and you'll see fantastic buildings that have just stood for long, long, long periods of time. But you can have a fire, you can have an earthquake, and then what happens to the old building? It can become a pile of rubble. So, yes, it was spectacular when it was there, but those things that's mankind can put up and put together, they can just as quickly fall down and become rubble. And then people wonder, wow, the great glory of what it used to be like. And we see like in scripture, when the exiles came back to rebuild, and then they saw what was rebuilt, it's often called like Zerubbabel's temple. They did what? They wept. Those who had seen what the original was like wept because it was just a pale shadow of what the original was. So another synonym we have here is nechmad, or desirable. which we see there in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, the tree which it was desirable to the sight. Now, this is something that can be a godly or an idolatrous desire. So just like treasure, it can be good treasure, it can be bad treasure. Helpful treasure, unhelpful or destructive treasure. But yet, what makes something treasure? Desire makes it treasure. You want it, so thus you put value into it. All right, well, continuing on here further with Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. For the eye is the lamp of the body, and when your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And, you know, just noting, looking under the hood there, that where it talks about the eye is clear, that word translated as clear comes from the Greek word there of haplos. And when it talks about the eye is bad, that is poneros. And talking about the whole body being full of darkness, that darkness there is skotenos. So now let's look under the hood a little bit here. So one of the things that people have noted is this is just one of many examples that you see throughout the Gospels of idioms that make a lot more sense in Hebrew than they would say in Greek. So thus you see the picture of like what they call them Hebraisms. Hebraisms are things that are idioms in one culture, but brought over and, you know, transliterated into another culture. So let's look under the hood a little bit at this particular idiom back to what is underlying the Hebraisms. Well, one of the things about eye, it's often translated from the Hebrew word of ayin. And metaphorically, you see it throughout scripture as talking about a person's outlook or their intention or what their disposition is like, how the person's behavior, their character is. So thus the phrase come up with ayin tova or good eye is something that is often used in scripture. And we'll see some examples of this as being generous, kind-hearted, benevolent toward others. And the ayin ra'ah, or the bad eye, is used talking about being stingy, begrudging, envious, and otherwise harmful dispositions. Like your character is, we call it like, what is it, toxic personality? You're toxic to be around, like toxic waste. It makes you sick just to be in the vicinity of it. So let's unpack this a little bit more and see some of these examples of these words in use. In Proverbs 22, verse 9, he who has a generous eye, or ayin tova, will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. And you see there in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 9, beware that there is no base thought in your heart, and your eye, or ayin, be hostile, or ra'ah, toward your poor brother. Now, the context of this, we'll see as we chug through the Torah yet again, on our pace a little bit slower than usual, but we'll eventually get down to the book of Devarim or Deuteronomy, and see that the context of this is talking about being kind to those who've fallen into hardship, you know, to the point that they've had to basically sell their debt. We call that indentured servitude. Be in service to someone else and hope for a time of release, whether that be the Shemitah or the Yovel, the sabbatical year or the Jubilee. So that's what that context is. So one of the things when you look in the greater context of this, and it talks about in the passage that goes on, in the same passage, if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 through 11, in there it says, beware that there is no base thought in your heart, saying, ha, the Shemitah, or the year of remission, is near, and your eye is hostile, or ra'ah toward your poor brother, and you give him nothing, that he may cry out to the Lord, and it will be sin in you. Rather, know what? What should your good eye do, or your ayin tovah do? You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all the work, all your work and all your undertakings. For the poor will never cease to be in your land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to the needy and the poor in your land. And the one thing that people have noted in this particular chapter of chapter 15, it has what seems like a paradox in it, because at the beginning it says, you know, do this and you to take care of the poor in your land, or basically to wipe out poverty. But then it says here in this passage, you will have always have the poor among you. So which is it? You're going to do it and wipe out poverty, or you will always have the poor among you? Well, it's not mutually exclusive. You can always be working to what? Wipe out poverty, but you will always have people that will be in one situation or another, whether it be happenstance, some sort of tragedy, or just the way that they behave, or this and that and the other, that ends them into a tough situation. So you can have both of those forces working at the same time. Well, if someone is caught in that kind of a bad position, what should you do? Work toward that same goal of getting the person back into place and getting them out of that hole. Another example in scripture you see of this is in Proverbs 23, verse 6, where it says, do not eat the bread of a man with an evil eye, or an ayin ra'ah, nor desire his delicacies. And it is interesting that it kind of goes on in that greater passage when it says, for he thinks within himself, so he is. So he says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsel you have eaten and waste your compliments. I always love these proverbs in there. But the picture is, it seems kind of weird as a bit of wisdom to be saying, do not eat the bread of a selfish man or desire his delicacies. Well, one of those things when you say that word translated as selfish man in the New American Standard Version is the underlying word of the ayin ra'ah, or the evil eye, or that person which has a bad eye. Well, why is his eye bad? Because he's saying, hey, go ahead, enjoy yourself, eat and stuff. But what is he really doing? He's saying, look, oh my goodness, he ate another one. Oh man, sucked down another. I was going to have that one. Oh, when is he going to leave? Oh my goodness. Can I pull the fire alarm and maybe feign an attack or something and just get him to leave? Well, that's what the person who doesn't have an open hand toward those, doesn't have to be needy, but just what you call like hospitality. One of the things that you see throughout scripture, you see Abraham being described as one who had what? Great hospitality. His hand was open. His hand was open. Which is great, because when you say that he is going to be one who's going to bless all nations, well, you'd sure hope that you don't have someone who had a ayin ra'ah, or a bad eye, because what the blessing that would be in his hand, he would do what with? Keep it. He would not share it. He would not spread it around him. And we see another example. This is a couple hundred years after the Gospels. In the Mishnah, the tractate Pirkei Avot, or Sayings of the Fathers, and chapter 2, 9, he said to them, go out and see what is a straight path that a person should cling to. So Rabbi Eliezer says, a good eye, he says to them, Go out and see what is an evil path that a person should distance himself from. So Rabbi Eliezer says, a bad eye. So that's an example there of how it's a path. It's a path that you're on. That's why the evil eye, the good eye, is a direction or path that you're taking. It becomes a character. It's a part of your character, and that's how you react to things. You react as one who has a bad eye. You see things as what? Threats to your stuff. If you have a good eye, what do you see? Opportunities to bless. Opportunities to be a blessing. Yeah, you can have it all. Yes, just take it. So, thus you see that Ayin Tova reflects the trust in God's provision. Because who owns it all? The creator of heaven and earth owns it all. And the joy that you have in blessing other people. So storing up this treasure in heaven. And the Ayin Ra is reflecting insecurity. Oh, someone's going to take my stuff. I'm not going to have any more stuff. Greed, if it goes farther than that, self-focus, which disconnects one from God's light. Now, both of these things are about treasure orientation. Again, could be good treasure, bad treasure. Good treasure, it does what? It will help other people. You know, those who are blessed with wealth, blessed with good business sense, what do? You multiply what it is you generate wealth for other people with your, with the excess for it. You open up your hands and you give what you get. But one of the other key things that you do, if you have the good eye, which is what? An open hand to other people, is you, when they call it customer service, but it's really just what? It is the golden rule. Do to others as you would want to have them do to you. Would you want to be treated this way if you were to go into this business? Okay, well, so you go in, you, you underpromise and you overdeliver. You go, you see what the needs are, you see what people are looking for out there, and you go out and you do it better than anybody else, and you serve other people. And so thus, with what the Lord expands your territories in, that then what is a blessing for other people? You are bettering the world through everything that you do. So it's not always just a thing, and you probably say it can often not be just a thing of wealth, we call it money, but it can be time, it can be your attention, it can be the way that you approach other people. That's open hand, the good eye versus the bad eye. I am worried about myself, so thus I have to hoard it all, grab it all, stuff it all down to avoid having someone else grab it, take it, do something else with it. But what is one of the things that we see throughout Scripture? If you have that kind of philosophy, and it's like, oh, heaven says, hey, what you have could be just taken away from you and given to someone else to be a blessing. So heaven could just say, okay, what blessing you have was great, but then you could be then replaced and moved on to something else. But a part about being the potter and how you are the clay. Does the clay object talk to the potter and say, hey, why did you set me up to do this? Why did you make me into a vase? I wanted to be a bowl. No, that's not the directive that we get. So continuing on with this, with the broader teaching that you have in Matthew chapter 6 and how all of these passages fit together into what heavenly treasure is really built on. And as the chapter opens up in verses 1 through 4, In Matthew chapter 6, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by them, by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So that gets back to the key thing of practice your righteousness. Now, notice these are kind of bifurcated or two separate sort of things here. Practice your righteousness and before men to be noticed by them. Is practicing your righteousness good or bad? It's righteous. They're kind of like defining something by the word. Or when does it become, go from Ayin Tova, the good eye, to earthquake? So, what is it? Upper Lake County. Okay, so we have an evacuation order in Upper Lake County. So, with your Ayin Tova or your good eye, that can be a righteous thing to do. But when it goes into the Ayin Ra'a or the bad eye, is when it's done before men to be what? Noticed by them. Now, a good interesting thing is, can you step it further? Practicing your righteousness before men. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Could be either. That's a very interesting thing. It could be your good eye or a bad eye, until you add the next part of the qualifier in there. To be recognized by them. What? Depends on your motive. And yeah, you see emergency and you just run, you just jump in and you go to deal with the situation. Well, one of the things that we see about righteousness and the change that we have here is a good illustration of this is over in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24, where it says, "But you did not learn Mashiach in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Yeshua, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed by the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and is being created in righteousness and holiness and truth." So thus you have an example there from the Apostle Paul talking about where righteousness is what? You are renewed. You are changed from within. You are no longer the one who you used to be. You know, we often will be quoting that passage from Ezekiel at the beginning of services, and it can seem quite conceited. Hey, because of the righteousness which I have practiced. Well, what is that righteousness that you have practiced? You have been changed from who you were. Goes back to the father, Abraham. He trusted in God. He said amen to God, said amen, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So, continuing on here, one of the things we see in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, give in secret, because that is what shows who you really are, the things that you do in secret. The things that you do when no one is looking, no one is watching, what kind of person are you? That is your character. The kind of things that you do when everybody's watching, that is acting, otherwise known as hypocrisy. You are an upokrates or an actor. What you do in secret is who you really are. So, continuing on, next passage here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. When you pray, you are not to be like the Hypocrites, or the hypocrites, the actors, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as do the Gentiles, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Why won't he? What was that? You've already gotten a reward. We could say you've already gotten your applause. Actors, you get your applause. Yeah, you got an award. You've gone up. You got your Oscar. You said your little speech. And you're off the stage. You thank God whether you win anything or not. Yes. So one of those things about you forgive others, you let it go. So God will let it go. But if you don't let go the things that people have against you, what is it that the Lord of heaven and earth will do with you? Yeah, not let go of the things. Because that, the golden rule, do to others as you want them to do unto you. So if you want to be forgiven, what do? You let it go. You let it go. You let God deal with it. You say, hey, vengeance is yours. You take care of it. So that's when you say in this passage here, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15, pray as you are in secret. Pray with sincerity. Pray not for your Academy Award performance. Forgiveness is eternal treasure. That is something to store up, that we are forgiven and we treasure that. And then we go and we forgive others. Pamela, I see your hand up there.
What was your scripture in Ephesians?
Ephesians, I think that was chapter 4. So continuing on in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, whenever you fast, do not put on gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So again and again and again, this thing, what's done in secret? It's like who you are when no one is watching, when you're not trying to put on a show for other people. And one of the things we see in this passage of Matthew 6, verse 16 through 18, is that we are to fast. And what is a fast? To what? To stop. We want to eat. You know, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, we want to drink. But what do? With those impulses that we have? We say, no. We are master over those sorts of impulses that we have. We say, we put these impulses, the things we want to do, aside, and then focus on what? What heaven wants, what heaven is directing us toward, to appeal to heaven to deal with the situation. Now, It's kind of a good thing we got Yom Kippur coming up here in just over a month away. Amazingly, it's coming up extremely fast, coming up very, very fast. And one of the things that we look at in the time of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is Isaiah chapter 58. And Isaiah 58 is a great passage to keep in this idea of fasting and what it means, because one of the key instructions for people is to humble themselves, or it says to anah, to humble or bow yourself down, humble yourself of what is going on. Well, what does that mean? And you see, as we talk about that in that particular time period, that humbling yourself is to what? To lower yourself. And the way that you see that in scripture practiced is related to fasting, or to stop what it is that you've wanted to do. So that when we come up to this time of Yom Kippur again, that's one of the things that we should always be keeping in mind, is that this is not something that we are doing for a show. To always look into what is going on inside of us, into our secret place, the secret place of who we actually are, when we approach these times of really connecting with heaven. And here, as we are closing things down, we'll, with Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for the body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Shlomo or Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So thus, when we come down and we look at all of these passages and how they're tied together in Matthew chapter 6, one of the things that we see is that this treasure, this thesaurus, this storehouse that we're building up, is built through the hidden, the secret things. The character, who we are as people when no one else is looking, that is what it's stuffed with. Because if it's just stuffed with the public show, oh, those are dustables that end up on your mantle. To maybe you might remember them, maybe forgotten by your own later time in life or the next generation that comes along. Not really to be remembered as anything significant at all. But the investment that you put in your own family and other people about the kingdom of God, which the creator of heaven and earth creates and recreates, that is something by definition that will last on and on and on. So those are the things that truly do last and are the things that we build an actual great storehouse into. So then, just kind of finishing things out, what then should we do? You know, we've mentioned on previous occasions about how people who go through like a 12-step program or something like that, one of those steps is to do what? To take a personal inventory of yourself. And if you run a business and you have products, what should you be doing on a regular basis? Taking inventory, right? Because typically if you're in retail and you're not doing inventory that often, what they call that a particular thing, they call it what? Retail leakage. Now, the leakage could happen from what? People poaching things from different jurisdictions, but it can also come inside your own house where your own employees are having five-finger discounts from your own shelves. So if you're not taking inventory of things on a regular basis, what can be happening? You may not have what you think you have. And that, if you take that then out into our own spiritual development, if we are not regularly kind of taking an inventory, looking what is in our spiritual storehouses, you know, we may think, hey, everything is fantastic. But we may look at our actual inventory and go, oh no, we're completely out of everything. And there's a parable that talks about the 10 virgins, five who had oil in the end, five who didn't. That was the inventory time. We could say that was the crunch time where there was the rush on their products and they didn't have it. They didn't have what they thought they had together. So if you realize that your inventory stocking of your own life is having problems, what then should you do? Exchange the things that fade, the things that don't matter in the long run, with the things that do matter in the long run. You know, I saw a statistic here in just the past week that, you know, there was a problem over time. There was for decades a drift of where people were, especially younger generations, were spending less and less and less time at home with their families and such. Well, since the whole pandemic lockdown thing, people, younger generations, are spending more and more and more time at home. But they're not connecting with their families. So you got a lot of people in the same house, but not actually connecting together. So doing what? To build the things that last, to build up the things that are eternal together. And one of the things that is mentioned in scripture about, we were talking earlier with the story of Yosef and how he was giving out portions to his brothers. And then he gave what? The fivefold portion to Benjamin, the youngest. One of the things that you have a description of the Lord is what? The Lord is our what? Portion. Or it's very interesting, the Lord is our gift. Our gift to us. So Yosef's portion, his gift to his brothers, was what? The hospitality. They probably thought that this was kind of backhanded hospitality with how he was approaching and going about this reunion, but he was giving gifts to each of his brothers. And one of the things the scripture talks about is that the Lord is our gift. The creator of heaven and earth is our gift. Well, what is it that we do with the kingdom of heaven in our lives? Well, one of the things that we do is we cultivate that relationship privately. Yes, we all get together with worship together, and that is a hugely important thing that we get together as a congregation. We build each other up and such. But you have to do the work privately. That work of what? Just connecting. It's like people being in the same household and never talking to each other, never interacting with each other. Do the work of being a family together. Do the work of connecting with each other. And it's like I know for myself as a musician, I don't practice as much as I should. So I often will be showing up and being under practiced because why? I should be what? Practicing before I show up. So, or at the very least, to at least listen to the songs before you show up. There's this joke among musicians is like, you know, where can you see the musicians practicing? Yeah, on their phone, on their dashboard as they're driving to practice. They're trying to cram, get the songs in their head as they're going down the road and hopefully not crashing in the process. Well, we as people in the kingdom of God should not be, you know, trying to cram for the exam. As in the end, sadly, we see what Scripture tells us about that. In the end, he'll say, go away. I don't know you. And like, wait, I did all this stuff. Did this and I did that and did this and then that. Like, I don't know you. So thus, in the private side of us, in our character, that's the things that we should be focusing on. So just as a business needs to take inventory, we too should be taking inventory on a regular basis to see, hey, is our storehouse really as full as we think it is, or are we full of it in more ways than one?
You've been listening to a discussion at Hallel Fellowship. If you would like to hear more discussions or if you have any questions, visit the website at hallel.info. That's H-A-L-L-E-L.info, hallel.info.